Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verse 14 and 15. Brother Justice has already mentioned that someone got on some of his theme, and I think he was quite certain that I was going to get on some of his theme. And when these messages are so intertwined, duplication is not bad. It's a good thing. The Jews had a proverb. He who repeats the lesson 101 times is a great teacher. But he who repeats the lesson 102 times is a greater teacher. So repetition is not bad. And I think as I get older, I see in our churches that we need to repeat many of the messages. It doesn't have to be the same message, but the same doctrine over and over. Notice in the scripture, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I pray that the Lord will help us as we look at preparing for persecution. I have 2 points. Number one, we must know the source of persecution if we prepare for it. Now, the military men, when they engage in war, one of the most significant contributions to victory is the ability to anticipate what the enemy intends to do and how he plans to do it. We need to look at what we know as to the source of persecution. And secondly, trusting Jesus Christ to be with us if we come to persecution. First of all, let us notice knowing the source of persecution. And persecution has already been defined, but I will repeat pretty much what Brother Walker said. It is the inflicting of pain, mental or physical, harassment, threatening, imprisonment, curtailment of liberties, confiscation of property, banishment, especially torturing and putting people to death for their faith. And of course, persecution is going on right now in the world in some countries. North Korea, Nigeria, Africa, China, all the communist countries, all the Muslim countries, there's literally persecution going on right now. And they don't care whether you are an evangelical Christian, a Baptist, or what you are. If you are a Christian and you don't submit to their particular persuasion, you are a subject of persecution, and many have been put to death because of it. Mohammed started out in his career. He was a marauder, and you know, he would capture these people as they came through his area. And this was the message. Do you want to be a Muslim? No. Well, then you're going to die. And if you don't want to die, you can be a Muslim and you can live. And that's the way he made his converts in the beginning. And that horrible religion has not changed in its basis. It's still the same thing. And when the presidents and other political leaders talk about it being a religion of peace, they don't know what they're talking about. It was a murderous religion, and it grew up that way, and it still is. Then, we must remember then that all persecution, we know the source of it. All persecution, I don't care what the level is, I don't care where it comes from, it is the production of the devil. There's never been a weapon of persecution forged that wasn't made in the devil's shop. And so anytime that you hear about persecution or see it or experience it, it came from the devil. But there is a blessing even then. And that is that we must always remember that all persecution and all the other evils that are in this world must be filtered through the hands of Jesus Christ. He never allows anything to happen to us that He hasn't, as it were, filtered it so that it will be for our good and His glory. You'll remember that Joseph, when those brothers put him in the pit and they happened to see the Midianites coming by, and they said, wait a minute, here's a better deal. Let's just sell him. We don't have to kill him. Let's just sell him. And they pulled him out. And though he pled with them with all his heart, and listen, if you went into slavery in those days, you would never be seen or heard of again. And Joseph knew that, and they knew it. And then later on, when he has revealed himself to them, and they begin to worry, they said, now our father's old, when he dies, he's going to have his vengeance on us. But Joseph, having grace, said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What a precious truth that is, that we can always, whatever we meet in life, we can look up to heaven and by His grace say, your will be done. You know better than we know. Therefore, we need to prepare for persecution, because persecution is going to be much more prevalent, I believe, and persistent than it is. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And there are many passages that we could turn to on this score, but I'm just going to give you one now and then. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak, and he's talking here about these beasts, great words against the Most High, that is against, and incidentally, all persecution is primarily against Jesus Christ. I'm talking about religious persecution. I'm not talking about persecution that you might have on your job about some other matters, or about union things or political things, which that persecution is wrong, and it may be of the devil too, but religious persecution is always against Jesus Christ, is it? And he shall speak these great words against the Most High, that is against God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And then notice what he says. And they shall be given into his hand. That is, just exactly what God allowed Satan to do with Job. Job was a great man of God. And the devil told the Lord, he said, "You let me have him and I'll do with him and what I want to do, and I'll make him curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "Go ahead up to that point." And again, came again. He said, "Well, flesh for flesh, all that a man has will he give for his life." The Lord said, "You can do anything do you want to him, but you can't touch his life." You know what that tells us? That tells us that God is sovereign over everything in the whole universe. He's over the devil. One preacher said a long time ago, he said, "The devil can't even bat his eye if the Lord doesn't give him permission." He's under his control. But you see, he says here, "They shall be given into his hand until a times of times and a dividing of times." Turn with me also to the book of Luke, chapter 12. We'll look at a New Testament passage. Luke 12. And verse 11. "And when they bring you into the synagogues," and I realize that this is talking initially about the early disciples, but it's applicable to saints as long as we're in the world. "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say." Now, this is not talking about preachers and getting up in the pulpit and not studying before they do. That's not, some preachers use that in that manner. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this is a specific thing here. "And what answer what ye shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." And I have read the accounts of many saints that were brought before the authorities for their faith. And I can tell you from what they reported they said, that the Holy Spirit still honors that statement that He will give you the word. You don't have to worry. You don't have to get your concordance out, or you don't have to get your Greek lexicon out. The Lord will give you. And I remember reading the account of Ann Askew, a 25-year-old woman that was bitterly persecuted and tortured. And they put her on the rack because they thought she had some contact with the Queen. And they were after the Queen. Ann Askew suffered all those things that they did to her and never gave them one name. And her answers against those Catholic doctors of the law staggered them. They couldn't even begin to answer that 25-year-old woman. And they tortured her so bad, they racked her so bad that she couldn't even walk. And when they burned her at the stake, they had to carry her to the stake in a chair because she wasn't able to walk because they had so stretched her body. Therefore, we must prepare for these things. Let me turn you to another passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal," these are the seals that are being opened, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And let me remind you of this, that the scripture says, vengeance is mine, and that's the Lord speaking. And all of these things that have been done in this earth that are not under the blood of Jesus Christ, there is vengeance coming, and woe be to those that perpetrated those crimes. And notice then what the scripture says. And they, when they said, how long before you will avenge our blood? Verse 11 brings us to the theme. And white robes were given them, are given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Persecution is coming. The souls under the altar of God in heaven. And listen, if you're Seventh-day Adventist, that text is bad news for you, because there are souls in heaven. And they were under the altar and they were waiting and they were asking how long before the Lord was going to avenge his blood on them that dwell on the earth. And according to the Seventh-day Adventist and other cults which believe that the soul dies with the body, there is no such thing as a soul out of the body, and there is nothing that can be done to them because they've already died, and that's the end of it. But there are souls, and our souls do depart. Jesus on the cross said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. And his spirit went to be with his Father. Let me note with you another passage of Scripture. This one is in Philippians 1:29. We're just talking about a few of these that will help us to get before us this idea. Philippians 1 and verse 29. And the scripture says, for unto you, you believers, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, the next thing that I want us to consider together in preparing for persecution is to consider the greatest instruments of persecution. And the greatest instruments of persecution that we have any record of have always occurred when you combined the religious with the political. There was no persecution like that that ever compared to that particular combination. And of course, the very essence of that was when the so-called Roman Catholic Church was combined with the Roman Empire under Constantine. And at first, there was tranquility. But I like what the Donatists said to the Catholics, to Augustine, when they were debating. And he was appealing to Constantine. And those Donatists said, what does Caesar have to do with the church? Absolutely nothing. I don't care if it was in the days of Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar, or if it was when Christ was on the earth, or at the time Constantine took over, it makes no difference. Caesar has nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Empire came together as one. And that was the greatest persecuting institution that was ever devised on the face of this earth. It is the longest continued, most extensive, most wicked. They were literally drunk with the blood of the saints. When you think of the blood that was shed in the churches of the Valley of Piedmont, or the blood that was shed on St. Bartholomew's Day, or the blood that was shed in the Inquisition. Notice in Revelation 17 and verse 6. And I saw the woman. That's the Roman Catholic Church in my estimation. Drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You know what the Roman Catholic Church says about all of that? With a great deal of piety, they say, "Oh, we never put anyone to death." Of course, they're lying. And you know, if a man is driving a car with another man, and that man that he's driving for goes into a house and he goes in with him, and that man pulls a gun out and shoots two or three people, he is guilty of murder and should be convicted. The Roman Catholic Church is just pretending. They know good and well that they were the source of persecution under the devil. And their hands are bloody. I believe that the DNA of the Roman Catholic Church is on the faggots that burn the saints. And their fingerprints are on the ashes. And they persecuted the saints to the fullest extent of their ability. The recognition of these things led Dante to say, and you remember he was a Roman Catholic, "Of shepherds like to you, the evangelist was ware, when her who sets upon the waves, with kings in filthy whoredom he beheld. She who with seven heads towered at her birth, and from 10 horns her proof of glory drew, long as her spouse in virtue took delight. Of gold and silver ye have made your God, differing wherein from the idolater, but that he worships one, 100 ye." In the persecution to come, and I'm not a prophet, but I believe the Roman Catholic Church will somehow be involved. It reminds me of a roll of fence wire that's been laying out in a field for about 15 years, and a honeysuckle vine has grown through it. And you can't get that honeysuckle vine out of that fence wire without burning it out. And you're not going to get persecution out of the Roman Catholic Church if they are able to get their hands on the power again, or to form some kind of a coalition with these wicked governments in the world then they will be in that persecution as much as they ever were, because they maintain that the Pope is Christ's vicar on earth, personal representative on earth, and that whatever he says is right, that he can even change doctrine, and that they are the only true church on earth. Now, let's move in a little bit of a different direction. Not all persecution is with physical suffering. When the Southern Baptist Convention took the church property and the church parsonage, and I believe the church was named Faith Baptist at that time. I don't remember for sure right now. Later, the Pine Haven Baptist Church. Because there was a clause in their constitution and their articles that said if they left the Southern Baptist Convention, all property belonged to the Southern Baptist Convention. 5 members of that church. And I was with Brother Elvis Gregory in a seminar sometime several years after this happened. And there were 5 men in that church that took that to court. And a Southern Baptist judge was on the bench, did not excuse himself, and he ruled, and they took that building, and that parsonage and those members had built it with their own hands. Now, I think they had borrowed some money. And listen, it is never wrong for an institution like the Southern Baptist Convention, or the ABA, or the MBA, or any of those others, to receive what they spent. And that is easy enough to put into a contract. But it was absolutely church persecution when they took that property from those people. And Brother Elvis told me, he said, nothing ever happened in this church, Brother Jim, that brought us together like that did. And of those 5 members, if I remember correctly, these 5 men that did that were fairly young men. 4 of them had died at that time. And while I was with him in that seminar, Brother Elvis, being the Christian and the gentleman that he was, took food to their house because the man was sick. And he went and visited. I waited in the car for him. The Lord knows how to take care of these things. In the Philadelphia Baptist Association in 1700, there was a Baptist church in Ashfield, Massachusetts. And this was a Baptist town, a Baptist colony almost, but there were 5 Presbyterian families in that town. They decided to build a Presbyterian church. And they did. They put it up. And they hired a Presbyterian preacher. And you know what they did then? They charged the Baptists £200 for the first payment to pay for that building and to pay the wages of the Presbyterian pastor. And when the Baptists said, we've just been through 2 wars with the Indians and we're nearly broke. They said, that doesn't make any difference. And they took it to court. The court said, yes, you will pay it. And as they couldn't pay, they took almost 400 acres of land from those Baptists and sold it in a public auction. And you know what it brought? Land at that time was about £1 an acre. It brought 5 pounds. That is persecution. John Clark was persecuted. He was a Baptist, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Providence, was persecuted for what he believed. And on one occasion, and this brother has given us some ammunition, and we thank him for that. But on one occasion, the colonies that were opposed to the Baptists and to John Clark would not let them buy ammunition to defend themselves from the Indians. Was that persecution? Of course it was. Furthermore, they wanted John Clark to take the position that they did and not to let the Quakers come in so that they couldn't get off the ship if they came. You know what John Clark's answer was to that? John Clark said, "We shall strictly adhere to the foundation principle on which this colony was first settled, to wit, that every man who submits to the civil authority and may peaceably worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience." That has been a godly principle ever since the days of our Savior, and it has been the Baptist principle till this good day. On another occasion, John his name went away from me. When you get my age, that happens to you. But anyway, Roger Williams revealed what liberty cost him. He said he had to go to England because of the rage that the colonies caused them, and he spent nearly 5 years, and he said so great was that rage that he had to spend all that time there to turn the rage of the English from them, and he finally got that done. And then again, Roger Williams, he said, wrote this in his book, The Bloody Tenet of Religious Persecution. The slaughter of the witnesses by that bloody beast, and he's talking about Revelation 17, unite the independents and the Presbyterians. The God of peace, the God of truth, will shortly seal this truth and confirm this witness and make it evident to the whole world that the doctrine of persecution for cause of conscience is most evidently and lamentably contrary to the doctrine of Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. That was a prophetic statement by a great man of God, and all the religious freedom that we've ever known in America was born among these men that fought so hard for it. And Roger Williams himself was banished from the colony in the dead of winter when those men knew good and well that he would probably die because it was a severe winter. The Indians took him in and saved his life. And did you know that those colonies were not too ashamed later on when the Indians were about to attack them to ask Roger Williams if he would intercede for them? And being the Christian that he was, he did, and he saved them from the Indians. I want you to turn now to the book of John. I want to give you one more passage of Scripture. John 16, 1 through 3. These things have I spoken unto you, this is our Lord speaking, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever killed you will think that he does God service. Now I want you to pay attention to this next verse. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. I don't know how to resolve that with those churches that have persecuted other people. I was working one time welding up a beam in a house for a lawyer. And I had talked with him about the Lord and some other things. And he said, well, he was kind of interested in church, but he didn't know where to go. And I said, let me tell you something about a church. If you go look for a church, and that church ever persecuted anybody, draw a line on it and mark it off your list. You don't want to be a member of it. Notice also in chapter 15, verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but in 2004, the church that was pastored by Zwingli, that put to death Mance and several other of the Anabaptists. They took Mance and drowned him in the limit. But in 2004, they had a meeting with Mennonites and Amish and some others. And they apologized to those people for what their forefathers had done 500 years before. I don't know how to resolve that, but I know this. If I was to learn that I was a member of a church and that I found out that it had persecuted people, I would get out of it instantly. I would not be a member. I hasten on. We want to look next in the second part of the message. Trusting Jesus if persecution comes. This is what we must do. First of all, remember that Christ prays that our faith will not fail. I want you to look with me in the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And let me point out that the first pronoun in verse 30 is a plural. You can't see that in English, but it's very clear in Greek. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have all of you. But I have prayed for you, singular, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. I think that the reason that the Lord was praying specifically for Peter was that Peter was in much greater danger than the others were. They never denied him like Peter did. Peter had made his boast here and did in the very next verse. I won't do that. And Christ said, the cock is not going to crow till you've denied me three times. Denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was, cursed and swore that he didn't know him. And if it hadn't been for the prayer of Jesus Christ, Peter would have gone down. But he prayed for him that his faith failed not. And the Lord prays for all in John 17 and 9. Christ prays not only for those that had believed on him that were there, but on those that shall believe on me through your word. He prayed for them. And we see the same thing in Romans 8:26. I won't turn to read them, but you recognize that glorious truth that Christ prays for his own. The sheep were given unto Christ, and his Father holds him responsible. You remember that Judah said to Jacob concerning Benjamin, send him down, and I'll be surety for him. And if I don't bring him and set him down before you, I'll bear the blame forever. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ stood yonder when the covenant of redemption was consummated in heaven before there was ever an angel or a created being. And he said to his Father, in essence, put them in my hand. And if I don't bring them, everyone, and set them before you, I'll bear the blame for all eternity. Jesus Christ was the surety of his elect, and he never lost one, and he never will. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anything pluck them out of my hand. We can be thankful for that. Now, when persecution came in early times, it was very subtle. They said, all you have to do to spare your life is just take a pinch of this incense and throw it on this altar that was dedicated to the emperor, and you'll live. Did you know that all false religion doesn't really care what you believe in your heart? Roman Catholicism doesn't care what you believe in your heart. As long as you believe the Pope is God's vicar and you believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the true church, then you're okay. You get your baptism and you get everything you need and you'll get there. You may have to go through 1,000 years of purgatory, but you'll get there eventually. The Campbellites, they don't care what you really believe in your heart. It's all what you say with your mouth. But we must recognize that when the Romans said to the Christians, just throw this pinch of incense in the fire, we'll spare your life. They said that to Polycarp, AD 155, 86-year-old man. He said, no, I can't do it. I won't do it. So they thrust him through with the sword, and then they burned him. Then notice also that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, that we are in these times of persecution, if they come, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Verse 15, 1 Peter 3. But sanctify the Lord God, that means to set the Lord apart. Don't you dare put him on the same level that you do other gods, others in this world, but rather that you put him where he belongs. And that's, Peter's taking that out of Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You know, if we really sanctify the Lord, if we really have a grip on who he is and what he has done, we're going to have him so elevated that we'll never be bothered with whether or not we can suffer persecution. Then the next thing that the text requires is that we have a ready answer. Baptists in the early days in Virginia, they were arrested and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and they were hunted like wild beasts and denounced as wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you know what they said? They said that if they were wolves and their persecutors the true sheep, it was unaccountable that they should treat them with such cruelty that wolves would destroy the sheep. That was no doubt. But that it was never known till then that the sheep would prey on wolves. What a gracious answer. Exactly what the Lord said we ought to do. Then we are to be fearless in persecution. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Philippians 1, 28. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but unto you of salvation, and that of God. Many years ago, I was in the home of a man at a Bible conference. He was a preacher and a pastor of a church. But he had been in World War II in the 101st Airborne Division. And if you're familiar with your military history, when the Germans started what became the Battle of the Bulge, they got as far as Bagstone, and there they met the 101st Airborne, who had been sent there low on ammunition, not with any of their heavy guns. And the German commander sent a white flag messenger to the commanding general of the U.S. Army and said, the only safe thing for you to do, the only merciful thing for you to do is surrender, because you're completely surrounded and you don't have any help. The skies were overcast. Our planes couldn't get in. Patton was at the south making his way up there, which he did very rapidly, as fast as he could. But that old soldier, as we were eating supper, was sitting across the table from me, and I asked him about these things. And he said, Brother Jim, we had already purposed that we would die to the man, and we would not surrender. And I could still see the fire in his eyes. If soldiers and Marines and sailors and airmen can purpose, determine that if necessary, they will give their life for their country, how much more should we be willing to give to Jesus Christ, who's done far more for us than our country ever could have? Therefore, let us, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, determine that by the grace of God, we will die if necessary for Christ. Let me turn you to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke 12. And verse 28. I'm giving you the, it's Luke 12:4. And I say unto you, my friends, This is Jesus speaking. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I was working at a place years ago, and we had a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses there. One day at break time, there was a couple of men, including a Jehovah's Witness, that came up to my welding table, and I don't remember what I had said or how the conversation started, but I said something about God, and this Jehovah's Witness said, well, we all worship the same God. And I said, that's not true. I said, I can prove it to you. He said, well, how can you do that? I said, tell me this, can your God do anything to a man after he's dead? And he said, well, no. And I gave him this verse of scripture. Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body, and that's it. But fear him that after he has killed can do these things. Therefore, we recognize that we must do what the Lord would have us do and fear him. Now, the question that I want to use for the remainder of my time that will often come up is, can we endure the pain of suffering, death, and torture? Let me give you a couple of examples. Charles Spurgeon told of a man that he read about was being chained to the stake to be burned at the stake. And the sheriff said to him, you know, that this is troubling me, that you're going to contend for this and hold on to this. And you ought to recant. And the man that they were fastening to the stake said, it's you that's trouble, not me. He said, come put your hand on my heart and see if it is not calm. And the man did. And he said it was calm. And he said, now put your hand on your own heart. And it wasn't calm. And he said, now you need to pity yourself, not me. Remember what the Lord said in Mark 6:50, when he come walking on the sea in the night. The disciples thought it was a spirit, and he said, don't be afraid, it's me. Octavius Winslow said this, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. Listen then to the voice of Jesus in the storm. It is I who raised the tempest, and I will control it. It is I who sent the affliction, and I will be with you in it. It is I who kindled the furnace, and will watch the flames and bring you through it. The burning at the stake was one of the most horrendous punishments that ever existed, perhaps only exceeded by crucifixion. How would we be able to bear being burned at the stake? Well, there was a man named Thomas Hawks, and his friends were with him, and he was getting ready. They'd already sentenced him to die, to be burned at the stake. And they said to him, if this torture is so great that you can't bear it, we'd like to know it. If it's so you can bear it, will you give us a signal before your soul goes to be with Christ that we may know? And he agreed. He said, I will. And so they put him in the fire. And you know, A faggot was a bunch of sticks about a foot in diameter, 3 feet long. And it depended a lot on the man that was building the fire, whether the person would be long in the fire or not. I've read of those that suffered 30 minutes, some 45. The Spanish Inquisition not only put the individual in the fire, but suspended him above the fire that they might draw out his suffering. But anyway, Thomas Hawkes, they set the fire on him, and he was burning. His fingers burned off, and those that were there thought, you know, he's not going to do anything. It's too bad. It's too long. And just at that moment, that man raised his hands up, what were left of them, and clapped them together 3 times. And then with a great shout, he went home to be with the Lord. Can we endure? I don't know whether they'll burn us again like they did then. They may. Can we endure these things? I close with this. Remember that Jesus Christ is the one that we're looking unto. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we believe that He died on the cross of Calvary, if we believe that He arose from the dead and He's alive forevermore, if we believe He's coming again, if we believe that He will raise the dead to life, and if we believe that He has forgiven us all of our sins and we will never meet them again, by His grace, we are prepared for persecution. May the Lord help you, my prayer.